I said it on Tuesday night, and I'm back. If I say it tonight, I'm not really back again. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. There's a good crowd out tonight. I'd like for you to turn to two short verses of Scripture, please. One is in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And one verse, verse 7. That verse says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of gluttonous or riotous men shameth his father." The other is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals or good manners." Evil company corrupts good manners. There was a verse quoted, and I quickly jotted it down. I think it was St. John that read it. It was from Proverbs. I think it was chapter 16. "The instruction of fools is folly." The three verses, the two that I read and the one that was read in the sword drill, talks about what we know today as peer pressure. What you go through every day, especially young people, in relation to your companions. And if I were to ask you just now what you and your friends were doing, I hope you won't get insulted. The hair may go up on your back if I asked it, and you may think, well, number one, it isn't any of your business, and number two, why does everybody feel that because we're young and because we have friends that we are doing things that we shouldn't do? Well, let me quell your fears. I certainly don't think you're doing things wrong because you're young and because you have friends. However, us who are old have a history. That's the thing that sometimes you have to remember when we put a question mark on our faces and you think we're thinking the wrong thing. Remember that one day we were there. And it doesn't speak well of us if we question you, because if we do, we're remembering what we did under similar circumstances. What that should really do is make us compassionate. It should make us understanding of what you're going through. So for those of us here who do that the wrong way, we apologize. However, as I said, we have a history and we remember. I remember, 50 years ago, doing something, an individual deed that I can recall where I was, who I was with, and what I did as clearly as if it happened while I was walking up the aisle just now. I was so ashamed when I was found out. Well, in a way I was found out, because in addition to the wrong that I did by being there, I lied about it. And it was so bad that I don't think I ever, even after growing up, confessed to my mother that when she believed me, and it took her a long time to believe me, she believed those people, what they said. And it took every bit of the enemy that was in me to persuade her that they were wrong and I was right. Eventually, I believe she believed me. What a strike against me. I was wrong in what I did, and I had the gall to cover it up and lie to my mother about it. However, God knew about it. The people who complained to me knew about it, because they saw me and my friends. And that's what the verse in 1 Corinthians says. I smile, not because it's at all funny, but because it says in 1 Corinthians, evil company corrupts good morals or good manners. So I can't look at those boys and say they were the evil company that corrupted me. I was as bad or worse than anybody. What I'm trying to say is, watch who your friends are and be careful what they lead you into. A young girl, a young woman, high moral character, holy life, morally pure, from a Christian home, and a bright Christian as far as we know. known to a relative of mine from the United States several years ago. In her mid-teens, mid to late teens, accepted an invitation from her friends to attend a party. She was doubtful as to whether or not she should go. And her, so were her parents. But because they trusted her, they agreed that she go at the party. She received drugs without her knowledge or permission. Under the influence, she was abused by several boys. And when she got back home, she had to be taken to the hospital. She died of AIDS within a year. That's what bad company can do. One night, a girl that lived almost above reproach made one mistake. Got sick with a terminal disease, and in those days, the helps were not available as they are today. But she went with people that she thought might be bad. You can go with people who are not necessarily bad. I read this story some time ago and found it again today. The date is March 16th, 1968. The place is difficult names to say. Quang Nai Province in South Vietnam. A force search and destroy mission had quickly been got together. You remember that the older ones remember that the war went very badly against the United States. American soldiers were being slaughtered all over the place. In the jungles where guerrilla warfare was being fought and they were not accustomed to it, they were dying. Well, they got this search and destroy mission together, didn't give them much training, sent them out into the jungle, and they fared very badly. There was almost no military combat experienced men with them. And so they lost to landmines and to the other explosives in the field. Their men were dying. They had no success at all. In the middle of that, they were working in a jungle. Along with that, they were suffering from lack of sleep. In addition, there was poor food available to them. There were thick swarms of insects. There was humidity and rain. And they were near mad the morning that My Lai, My Lai, village of My Lai appeared before them. Their enemy, the Vietnamese, they didn't know the Viet Cong from the South Vietnamese. Nobody had on uniforms. They stumbled onto that village under those conditions. I don't know how many men, about 250. Company Charlie was headed by Lieutenant William Calley. Some of you old people might remember that. William Calley Jr., he finally came to be charged. And they saw before them this little village. Women, children, and old people. There wasn't a military person in the town. There were no arms, as far as they know. And those men, in the conditions I just described, opened fire. They walked up to huts, and without seeing who was inside, just raked it with machine gun fire. People ran out, some with women with babies in their arms, and they did the same to them. Lieutenant Calley got the people out of their huts, got them into the center of town, and in groups of 20 up to 40 and above, did exactly the same with rifles, submachine guns, and hand grenades. They blew them to pieces. Not one shot of retaliation. It was a whole year after that incident before it was even reported. About 50 men participated, 200 looked, and about 500 men in the overall task force got to know about it. And it went a year before anything was reported. Eventually, they learned about it. And about 25 people were charged, and only William Calley was formally charged and received any punishment at all. And I'm not sure whether or not. I'm not sure he was punished. The circumstances, the crowds, things that you, if you were on your own, would be able to fight back. You wouldn't have the courage to do it. You would count the cost before you went in, carried on by the frenzy of the crowd. The good boys, the American boys, slaughtered these people and never ever paid for it. Casualties of war, it was decided. Even though the Geneva Convention says that you can't kill unarmed people, you don't kill women and children. They died because of this group of men who were out of control. But you say, Brother Roddy, I never get quite that far. That girl only went out, as far as we know, into that kind of crowd one night. And you remember what I said, where she ended. It's very easy to go along with the crowd. One way to make sure that you don't have to make decisions or you don't have to think. You don't have to be a good neighbor. You don't have to be a good citizen, son or daughter, wife or husband. You just go along with the crowd. You don't stand up for anything, so you fall for everything. At least that's the gist of the saying. One day, on a hill called Calvary, there was a crowd of people who ordinarily would have been fairly decent people. They had been whipped up into a frenzy by a group of religious leaders. And they took the only perfect man who ever lived. And some of the words of Luke 23 surrounding that mob scene were, "We found this fellow perverting the nation," which was a lie, "and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." He said, "Give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people." And they were shouting over and over and over again, "Let him be crucified," vehemently, the Bible says, accusing him. And eventually they got their way. And a raging mob of frenzied, worked up people got the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior, on a cross where he died. But you know, the Lord is able to take even the worst of our circumstances and change them into glorious blessings. That's what he did that day. I mentioned sometime during the last 2 weeks that on that cross, when they got him there, they accomplished their mission, and the Lord Jesus accomplished his mission. Everybody wanted him to die. He wanted to die, and they wanted to die, but for different reasons. And while he died, he bore our sins on his own body in the tree. You ask, what can I do? What is the answer? Is there some way that I can live my life better than I'm living it now? Well, I don't know the kind of life you're living. Not really. I know what kind of life I'm living. Remember Moses, during his trek through the wilderness, had a young man by his side. Anybody under 12 know who I'm talking about? He took over for Moses. Older than 12. He carried the people into the promised land. Moses didn't. His name was Joshua. Joshua had a Moses, someone who he stayed with, someone who he patterned his life after. Samuel had an Eli. Eli who didn't even bring up his own sons properly. You know the story about them. But apparently taught Samuel well. Samuel didn't bring up his sons very well. They never followed in his father's footsteps, in their father's footsteps. Paul had a Timothy. Or should I say Timothy had a Paul. And Paul had a lot of other young men as well who sat at his feet, learned his word, learned about the Lord Jesus, and then followed the apostle Paul and his master. I'm going to call off some names to you as I close. Gaius and Aristarchus, companions in travel, hang around some people who know and follow the Lord Jesus. Young girls, young women, there are older women, I can say this without fear of contradiction, who would make a wonderful model for you in your life. Young men, I know some men gone on before and some men in this meeting tonight who would make good patterns and models for your life if you would be willing to listen to them. Onesimus, said Saul as well, once a slave and now saved, what does Paul call him? A profitable servant, profitable to you, Philemon, and to me. Another strange name, Tychicus. You'll find his name in Ephesians and Colossians, a fellow bondslave of the Lord. Onesiphorus visited Paul in prison when it was a dangerous thing to be a friend of the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus, one of the sick men, knew the limits of serving his Lord. Do any of those things describe your life? Bondslave, fellow servant, profitable soldier. You say, Brother Roddy, I know what you're going to say next. You're going to say, spend time reading the Bible and spend time on my knees in prayer. Did you read the Daily Bread for Monday? This touched my heart because many times in my life, my devotional life and prayer life was at a low ebb. And I wondered how to get out of it. I wouldn't have written this story the way it was written, but it fits. This is what it says. And with it I close. The Seeking Father, when Nina was singing tonight, I was reminded of it again. I went out in the foyer and got the book. I Am His Child. I like the part in that song that says, when you're growing old, that fits me. When I was a young man, a friend invited me to join him in establishing a consistent quiet time, as he put it. I knew that regular Bible reading and prayer and worship were essential, and I wanted to spend time with God, but my friend's plan never worked. I would stay with his routine for a week or two, rising early each morning to work my way through a regimen of reading and praying. It was a discipline I imposed on myself, like doing push-ups, but I couldn't sustain it. In time, I gave up, not knowing how to satisfy my longings to spend time with God. Then one day, I stumbled across something. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth." Then I realized that God was taking the initiative, putting in my heart those longings for time with him. The psalmist said he responded to the Lord's call. When the Lord said, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, thy face will I seek. It's the idea of God longing for fellowship with me that now draws me into his presence. My quiet times with God are no longer dreary duty, but a response to my Father who yearns to spend time with me. And it closes with a question. Do you hear the Lord calling you? I started with a question. What are you and your friends doing? I end with a question. Do you hear the Lord calling you into those times of devotion and fellowship and refreshing with him? I don't care. I guess some people could say it better so it would sound more attractive, but I know no other way. I still haven't learned properly myself. But I know what, I know that that's the answer. Get up in the morning and do what's important, not what is urgent, which calls us away from spending time with him. And then during the day, meditate upon what we have read and our time with him until we see him again. Remember that he's always there waiting for you. And something that he didn't say that I remembered, when you don't come, he's disappointed. Possible for us poor human beings to disappoint God the Father. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this precious time we've spent together tonight with the young people and older ones as well. Thank you for the songs and dedication of these dear young ones. Oh, we pray that their lives will be blessed and encouraged as they seek to serve their father, their Lord, and their master. And us older ones as well, Father, we remember that we're never too old to learn. And regardless of our age, we are still a child in his eyes. We commend ourselves to you. Ask you to bless us and use the word, our Father, we pray, to encourage our hearts, for we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.